Good evening, everybody. That's not good. Good evening, everybody. All right, that's better. Okay to have fun tonight? You had to think about that for a second. I know we're in church, but it's Sunday night, okay? So we can make an exception. It's okay to have fun on Sunday night. Is that okay? All right. This actually is a fun talk. I love giving this talk. It's a lot of fun, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by it as well. Just to let you know, I just finished a new booklet. It's only available in digital. I haven't been able to get the print version of it out yet, but it's on Amazon if you do the Amazon thing, and it's called Lucy Unlinked, Five Fossil Fragments to Prove Lucy is Not an Evolutionary Ancestor to Humans. And it's a PDF that goes through a lot of stuff in there. If you've ever had any questions about Lucy, take advantage. It's at, like I say, you can find it at Amazon. Just search for my name and look for Lucy, and it'll come up. But tonight is a fun talk. So tonight we're talking about what's the best evidence that God created. I don't want good evidence. I want the best evidence that God created. Now, I know some of you, you have probably heard statements like, well, there's no God that created. Evolution is a fact. Have any of you ever heard that? Evolution is a fact? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, almost all of us have heard that. So we made a debunked video addressing that. So before I get into my talk, I thought I would share a debunked video to try to wake up this younger generation to get them thinking. So let's address this claim that evolution is a fact. So here we go. Good. Nope, we have to start again. And we have to do this, which you all aren't seeing. And then I got to go do this, and you're not seeing that either. And then I'm going over here. And now it should be coming up to you guys through the...
Matter to man, protein to purpose, accident to president, and poo-poo to pawpaw. Welcome to the evolution revolution, my stardust siblings. It's all the rage, you know. Profs of prestigious universities, top-notch high school teachers, and all kinds of scientists the world over insist that evolution is a bona fide fact. But is it? Well, we're going to gander at the biggie and take it on mano a mano. How, you ask? With math. But before I jump into my speedy soliloquy, when I say evolution, I'm talking about mindless and undirected forces arranging already existing atoms over lots of time, eventually and ultimately producing all the life we see around us. Now, back to math and a little bit of chemistry. But don't worry, you don't need to know much to knock down this fallaciously feeble, finicky, and faulty Frankensteinian fable foisted fervently from fanciful figures framing fakery for Faustian fame. No, 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 no. And here we go. This is a protein, the basic building block of life. A protein is made up of a chain of amino acids that bond together in a specific sequence. When it comes to living things, though, not just any amino acid will do, and not just any sequence will work. First, of the roughly 300 amino acids we know of, only about 20 are useful for life. Second, these amino acids must be arranged in a very rare sequence to form the right kind of protein useful to build a living cell. So, you got the basics, let's do the math. What are the odds that an undirected, mindless process like evolution could produce just one single protein molecule fit for life? Let's keep it simple. The size of a protein with a stable structure called a fold ranges between about 75 and 30,000 amino acids. Let's just take a small number like 150. Fair enough? Great. So, if each amino acid in the chain of 150 has roughly 20 possible variations, that would mean a life-permitting protein forming by chance would be 20 to the 150th. Now you reduce that down, pass it around, you get 10 to the 195th on the wall. That's a 1 with 195 zeros after it, just in case you didn't know. But there are other rare sequences that can work, and we would have to factor that into the equation, but I'll be honest, I just don't want to do that. Thankfully, Doug Axe, a molecular biologist, has, and he found that the odds of a relatively short protein to properly function are less than 1 in 10 to the 77th, which is true for a large number of proteins. So that's a 1 with 77 zeros. Now you throw the peptide and the left-handed amino acid problems in there, you get something close to 10 to the 164th. Now, keep in mind that scientists define the occurrence of anything with less than 1 in 10 to the 50th as absurd. But we're beyond absurd here. Allow me to paint a visual. It would be like traveling the universe in an accidentally manufactured spacecraft, stopping on a whim, then reaching out blindfolded into a sea of 10 to the 80th different colored atoms and retrieving the only red one. All this, mind you, just to get one protein. And you need roughly 300 to form the simplest living cell we know of. But the point is this. Can't get a protein, you can't get a cell, and you can't get a life. That's just, well, life. So deal with it. But at least be honest with me. You wouldn't bet on the next hand after your opponent dealt himself a royal flush, would you? And that's far more likely to happen than our protein problem. So please, don't bet something more precious on an absurdity. And that's all I got for now, but rest assured, this chucklesome notion that blind, undirected processes can produce even a single protein, let alone life, has been, dare I say, mathematically anyway, debunked. Adios.
So remember, all of those are available when you download the app, and it's just all free. Pray for us. That is the cost that you would pray for so we can keep producing more of them, and appreciate that. Let's jump into it here. Psalm 19:1. You know, I love hearing people read Scripture, so I need to ask you all to read some Scripture for me this evening. Are you ready? Here we go. Psalm 19. We've had testimony already this evening about how true that is. And it really is. I was just in Hemet, California about 3 weeks ago speaking at a camp. And the beauty, the order, the design that you see, the heavens truly do declare the glory of God. The problem is that we live in a world that they look at this exact same evidence and they say there's nothing special about it. Just give it enough time, right circumstances, hydrogen gas, which we don't have a clue where it came from, exploded to become all of this. And whenever I hear that mindset, my mind immediately goes to another place. Now, I'm being very honest with you. I'm super happy to be here with you this evening. I mean that. But there is absolutely one place on this planet that I would rather be right now. Anybody got a guess where it is? No, it's the beach. All right? But I would hope you could be at the beach with me. So when I go to the beach, I want my wife with me. So here we are. You're with me and my wife, and we're at the beach. I'm sorry. When you go to the beach, you got to get your sunglasses on. So now we got our sunglasses on, and we're at the beach. And I want you to imagine we're walking down the beach one day, and we find this thing on the beach. And we're standing here. Look at this thing is amazing. Look at this. Look at the beauty. Look at the design. It's unbelievable. And then some old grumpy guy comes to us. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we all got them. They're typically like associate pastors. You know, they're just kind of grumpy. You know what I'm saying? They look at us, they look at the thing, and like, what? We're like, what? 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 Can't you see the beauty? Can't you see the design? And the old grumpy guy's like, don't you understand? Every day, the tide comes in, the tide goes out, the wind, the rain, and it forms these things on the beach. There's nothing special about that. Can I ask you an honest question? Would you accept, given enough time, right circumstances, that the wind, the rain, and the tide could form the beach? Anybody? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this required intelligence. By the way, Bunny Trail here, this is this man's ministry. Every week, he goes out to the beach and makes a new sand carving to bring glory to God. Can I encourage you folks here this evening? I don't know what your gift is. I know you have one because I know God has given each and every one of us a gift and a passion. Would you use that gift to bring glory to God? If it's writing, would you write to bring glory to God? If it's drawing, would you draw? If it's singing, would you sing to bring glory to God? This man goes out every week and makes a new sand carving and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are bound in ministry by our lack of imagination. We serve an amazing, creative God. Guys, you look at that. You know, there's absolutely no way that just happened by random chance processes. Well, guess what? This is what Job tells us in 12. It says, look at the beasts, look at the birds, look at the earth, look at the fish. Do you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you that the hand of the Lord has done this. So I took God up on that. I said, I want to go around the world and I want to find the best evidence that God created. I don't want the good evidence like I told you. I want the best evidence. So the first place we'll start off this evening is in New Zealand. And in New Zealand, they have my favorite insect. It's called the weta. Have you ever heard of the weta before? The weta is an amazing insect. There's over 100 species of weta, and it's called a living fossil. I want to venture a guess as to why they call it a living fossil. It's very technical. But when you look in a fossil record and you find a weta, guess what it was? A weta, yeah. And by the way, when you look in the fossil record and you find people, guess what we were? People. You find fish, guess what they were? Yeah, we don't need to go any further. That's another talk. But guys, I think a wedding is an amazing thing. Here's one of the rare species. There's only three species like this. They have trunks like an elephant, and I think they're kind of cool. They're a little more aggressive than the other weta because they'll eat all kind of stuff. But they're not my favorite weta, even though they look cool and got the tusk like an elephant, because there's one that I find even more fascinating. His name is called Wetapunga. Now, I feel bad for him because Wetapunga, he's named after the god of bad looks. And I don't think he's an ugly cricket. I think he's a mighty good-looking cricket. But there's one thing you need to know about this cricket. This is not the cricket that when you come home and you hear him chirping in your pantry, that you go in and step on him. Uh-uh. Because that's a big mess right there. This is the world's heaviest insect. He weighs twice as much as a mouse. It's not the world's largest insect because there's a beetle that has longer legs. This is the world's heaviest insect. And I think they're fascinating, quite frankly. Anybody else want one as a pet? Anybody? Yeah, I'm telling you. I'm right there with you, man. I would love to have one of those as a pet. Now, they're not my favorite weta, though, because there's actually another one that's even more amazing, and his name is the cave weta. Do you know what makes the cave weta so special? You already heard about that. That's no fun. Yeah, they do. They live in caves. And by the way, there's over 60 species of them. And by the way, they can jump over 6 feet. Yeah, this is a cool bug. But there's another reason that's so special. Yes, they do live in caves, but where the caves are found is what makes it very special. They live in caves at the top of mountains in New Zealand. So here we go. Here's Mr. Cave Weta. And you're not impressed. I see some pretty sour faces looking at this poor bug. It's a bug in a cave, Carl. What's the deal? Oh, it's a very special bug in a cave. Because what happens to caves at the top of mountains in New Zealand in the wintertime? It's a sad story. There's no more cave weta. Wintertime comes, guess what? Snow, ice freezes all the cave weta solid. Kills them all off. Frozen solid. No breathing for 3 months. No brain activity for 3 months. They're all dead. Sad story. No. Because 3 months later, guess what happens? When the ice melts and the bug thaws, away he goes. Would anybody care to explain to me how millions of years of random chance processes explains a bug that can be frozen solid for 3 months and survive? No brain activity, no breathing. I mean, they have antifreeze in their blood system so that they don't. Anybody ever freeze a finger? You would know it. Because you wouldn't have it anymore. When you freeze it, your blood crystallizes, destroys the tissue. Not in this bug. What happened to the first bug that didn't have the antifreeze and he froze? See ya. This has to work right the first time. In a little tiny bug in the mountains of New Zealand. And I like him a lot. But he's not my favorite, all right? He's not my favorite piece of evidence because I got to share something else. And you said we could have fun tonight, right? Five of you said we could have fun tonight, right? So when I ask you if it's the best evidence that God created, you respond with?
Not even close.
That's not even close to the response that I need. You said fun. That was boring. You made me bored. Come on now. Is it the best evidence that God created? No, because if it was, I couldn't take you to Australia and show you my favorite lizard. Oh, yes, the Moloch hordus. Have you ever heard of the Moloch hordus? I love this lizard. They are amazing. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Carl, that looks like a horned toad. And if you've ever lived out in Texas and Oklahoma and Arizona, they have a horned toad. Horned toads are totally different from Molochs. Totally different. Different body structure, different thorns. But ladies, because I care this evening, we're going to take a bunny trail. All right? I need to talk to you about the horned toad. I used to have pets, horned toads, when I was a young man. We lived in Texas, Ogden, Oklahoma, off and on. And horned toads are an amazing pet. But there's a couple things you need to know about them. One thing that I find fascinated about them is they've got a couple of defense mechanisms, and one of them is very, very fascinating, because I want you to imagine, here comes Mr. Snake. Mr. Snake has got himself a meal. So what's the horned toad going to do? Run? Nah. He's going to puff himself up and say, like, look, I'm too big. You can't eat me. But when that doesn't scare that snake off, they have another trick. What they do, I mean, I just got to show it to you. This is kind of crazy. See, look, don't mess with me. I'm big. When it doesn't work, they flip over onto their back and play dead. They're like a possum. They play dead. Because for whatever reason, they know that the snake won't eat what it didn't kill. Watch this. Watch the old horned toad. It's like the snake, man, I missed it by that much. And watch. Snake goes away. What's the old horned toad do? Flips back over and away he goes. Now, that will work with a snake, but that won't work with an old coyote. Coyotes, man, they'll eat just about anything they can get their mouth on. So he needs a different mechanism for a coyote. So here's Mr. Horned Toad, and here comes Mr. Coyote. And this defense mechanism, you know, I really can't describe it to you, so I just kind of have to show it to you. What they do is they have glands by their eyes, and they squirt blood. Huh? They can squirt blood 6 feet, and it's got a nasty smell in it. Guys, where are my guys? Huh? Where's the thumbs up? I should hear some yeah. I'm telling you. Anybody want a horned toad for a pet? You know what, ladies, the reason I shared that with you, because I have a dear friend. Maybe you guys have heard of Job and Jenna D. Martin. They used to do a lot of homeschool conferences. Dear friends of mine, they live down in Rockwall, Texas, and Mrs. Martin saw me give this talk, and she came up to me afterwards, and she said, Carl, we had a horned toad in our front yard. I went and I looked at it, and it shot me right in the face, because that's what they do. They aim for your face because it's got that nasty smell in there. So, ladies, I showed you that because I don't want you to mess with an old horned toad. Anyway, let's go back to the Moloch. Here's Mr. Moloch living in Australia. Lives where it doesn't rain for 3 to 5 years, okay? This is a hardcore animal right here. And they are designed specifically. You would think they'd be vicious with a name like Moloch, Canaanite god of blood, Horridus, horrible, mean, right? Nope, there's no blood squirting and there's no meanness. They just eat ants. They eat one species of ant. As a matter of fact, they eat between 3,000 to 5,000 ants a day. I would love to have one of these guys around my house, I can tell you that right now. So They're a tiny little thing. You'd think they're vicious with that name, but look at those thorns. Oh, people are so impressed. Those thorns, the Moloch, you know, those thorns. You know, those thorns are not their primary defense mechanism. Their primary defense mechanism is something that's very simple. It's called camouflage. And they're very good at blending in with their surroundings. This is actually video. You can see the ants crawling around down here. They will blend in color-wise, but they literally will freeze. When they're walking, you know, they have this herky-jerky motion. You know, they take a step, and the scientists say they look like a branch that's blowing in the wind. So that's their primary defense mechanism is camouflage. And those thorns have another purpose. And they're not big. They're tiny. They're just a tiny little lizard. I mean, but they are so special. So take a look. Can you see that bump on the back of the neck there too? That's very important. That's, remember, it doesn't rain for 3 to 5 years there, so that acts like a camel's hump. They can store resources there for the dry times, the bad times. And think about this. When a bird attacks a lizard, the bird will peck the head of the lizard, kill him, then eat him. When a bird attacks a Moloch, you see how long their neck is? They take their head, they tuck it underneath of their arm, protects their head. That bump sticks out, the bird thinks that's the head. The bird will peck on that hump, it doesn't hurt the lizard. Bird gets bored, flies away, leaves him alone. Now, can you see that thorn right there? Hello? Oh, okay. Can you see the lines around the thorn there? Those lines go over the entire body of the Moloch. You're not impressed. You should be. Because it's actually pretty cool. Why do they have those thorns and those grooves? Well, because in Namibia, there's a beetle that goes out and stands on his head every day for 3 hours. Do you know why he stands on his head for 3 hours? If he didn't, he wouldn't be called a headstanding beetle. No, they stand on their head for a very specific reason. and at a very specific time, in the morning when the mist is in. And they catch the mist on their carapace, on their shell, and that mist will run down their shell to their mouth so they can get a drink of water. Remember, this is one of the driest places on the planet. So this little beetle knows to go out and stand on his head for 3 hours at the right time to get a drink of water. Who taught him to go stand on his head? Guys, I tell you, the heavens declared the glory of God in a little old beetle. And their carapace, their shell, it's got funnels that literally run the water, channel the water down to their mouth. It is beautifully designed. As a matter of fact, it is so amazingly designed that scientists have been studying this little beetle and they have come up with what's called the aquamat. The aquamat is now being used in places where people couldn't live before because it collects the water, runs it down into containers, so people are living where they couldn't live. In California, they make a big old mat that catches the morning dew, channeling it down into containers so that they can water plants. That came from a little old beetle. Now, what's that got to do with the Moloch? Well, guess what else catches dew? You ever walk in it in the morning and get your shoes wet or your feet wet if you're from Kentucky? Get it? Kentucky? Barefoot? Come on, man. Y'all are killing me. You never heard that? Oh, people always give me the business. You're from Kentucky? Yeah, you guys walk around barefoot down there. You're right, we do, because we're walking on holy ground. We don't put our shoes on until we leave the state. So think about it. You got that dew on the grass. Here comes Mr. Moloch. He's walking along. That thorn hits the groove, drops the water onto his back. Those little lines all over his body collect the water. He's got a pump in his throat. He starts working it. You'll see the water? He works that pump, draws the water up to his mouth to get a drink. This little lizard finds damp sand. He walks up, stands in the damp sand, works the pump, draws the water up his leg to his mouth to get a drink. The heavens declare the glory of God in a little lizard. What happened to the first Moloch that had the pump? He had the thorns, but he didn't have the grooves. Is it going to work? He's got the thorns, he's got the grooves, but he doesn't have the pump. Is it going to work? All of these pieces have to work right the first time. Even if this little animal finds water, he doesn't bend down and drink with his mouth. He stands in the water, works the water up his leg to get a drink. I love the Moloch. They are absolutely my favorite lizard. I think they're amazing, but are they the best evidence that God created? No, because if they were, I couldn't apologize to the ladies for the old blood squirting thing. So we got to take you to Antarctica and show you the emperor penguin. I'm not just talking about any penguin. I'm talking about the emperor penguin, because the emperor penguin, I think Christians can learn a lot of lessons from. They're the only penguin that lays one egg. All the other penguins lay at least two. They're the only penguin that lays their egg just before winter when all the other penguins are maturing. They're the only penguin that allows close contact. Why would they be so different? Because where they live, it's a tough environment. Antarctica is a nasty, cold place. You think it gets cold here? Uh-uh. And by the way, did you know that Antarctica is a desert? I didn't know that. I thought a desert had to be hot. Desert classification has nothing to do with temperature. It has everything to do with rainfall. And Antarctica is a desert, and it's nasty cold. I found this advertisement in National Geographic. 100 below zero, minus 150 wind chill. It could be worse. Yeah, right. About the only way it could be worse is if I was there. 150 below zero? You can keep that. So, how do the penguins survive? By being totally unique. Here's the way that it works. Mama lays one egg. She gives it to daddy. Just before winter. Why would they do that? Because babies couldn't survive Antarctic winters. Couldn't survive. So mama gives that one egg to daddy, then she goes fishing for 3 months. Now, gentlemen, I should get some support on this. That is not the way it's supposed to happen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. You're a fool, man. My wife's not here. I can talk big. You got to go home with your wife, man. Don't let me lead you down that road. Hey, we're supposed to go fishing. Mama stays home with the egg. Like I said, my wife's here. I'm not here. I can talk big. But no, it's not. She uses so much energy to make that one egg. She gives it to Daddy. She goes fishing for 3 months. Daddy sits there, worst weather on our planet. No sun for 3 months. Holding the egg on his feet. Can't build a nest. That special flap of skin there is kind of like mine, but it has a purpose. It lays over the top of that egg, and they keep that egg warm. How do they survive? By being unique. They're the only penguin, remember, that allows a close contact. So they get in a big old huddle. That's an amazing thing, but there's only one problem. Remember, 100 below zero, 150 below wind chill. What about the poor boy that showed up last? He's on the outside. Eventually, he's going to freeze off another. There's no more penguins. It's a sad story. All the emperor penguins are dead, right? No. Because they work together to survive the worst weather on our planet. This is sped up. Time lapse. It's a corkscrew pattern. Everybody takes their turn on the outside. Everybody gets their turn on the inside. They work together to survive the worst weather on our planet. Do you think we could get three churches in your community to come together to... Sorry. We need to learn from the emperor penguin. I'm going to tell you right now. So 3 months goes by. Daddy's sitting there. No food. 3 months. Look, I know I need to lose weight. You don't need to tell me, okay? And I've heard of all kinds of diets. You got the Atkins diet. You got the South Beach diet. You got the Cro-Magnon diet. I am not doing the penguin diet. A 90-day fast, you lose a third of your body weight. Ain't happening, right? The sun comes out. Baby hatches. We have a big problem. Hello, we have a problem. Daddy's had a 90-day fast. Who's going to feed the baby? Daddy has one meal to feed that baby. That's it. He's got one meal to feed the baby. So now, mama's got to get home the exact same day or within 7 days of the baby hatching. Because if she doesn't, daddy leaves, baby dies. This is a harsh environment, okay? So mama's got to get, you know, girls are always oohing and aahing about baby penguins. I got something cuter coming. So how in the world does mama know when to leave the ocean to get home the exact same day or within 7 days of hatching? Because think about this. When mama left before winter, the nest is 20 to 40 miles from the ocean. Antarctic doubles in size in the wintertime. So now you got to travel 40 to 80 miles, half of which wasn't there when they left. How does she know when to leave to get home the exact same day? Is it kind of like Nextel, push to talk? Hey, hon, it's time to come home. I know it's not Verizon because Verizon doesn't work here. So I know it's not working there. They have a system. And by the way, how do they know where to navigate? Do they have a GPS? Yes, they do. They will travel 40 to 80 miles on their belly because they use their GPS, which is God's protective system. And they get home the exact same day or within 7 days, and it's still not over because now they have to transfer the baby from daddy to mama, and they have to do it within 2.5 minutes. If they don't transfer a baby from daddy to mama within 2 minutes, that baby's dead. This is a harsh environment. You know, I told you, girls are always oohing and aahing about baby penguins. I got something cuter coming, but it's not this next picture. Not. You hear me? Not. How many of y'all have a good friend? Some of you had to think about that, man. Well, I've got a good friend. No, I told you not this picture. She was telling me she's a cat person. I don't like cats. I am a dog guy. And you know why I like dogs? I told you I was going to tell you why I like dogs. I like dogs because they're nice. Take a look. See, dogs are nice. Cats are bullies. All they want to do, fight. You get a cat, they want to fight. They're always fighting. It's like, here comes a cat, got to fight. And they gang up. They gang up on poor old dogs. They're just mean. They're just mean. And they're not just mean to dogs. They're mean to each other. They just want to fight all the time. I mean, take a look. This is the perfect picture of the difference between a dog and a cat. Here comes the old cat getting all puffed up, going to fight because of some food. Watch the dog. Here comes the dog. It's like, come on, get back in the house. That's a dog. They're just the peacekeepers. They're just mellow, right? See? Dog takes him back in the house. And I guarantee you this, you have never heard anybody headed into battle saying, I wish I'd brought a cat. I can guarantee you that. I think the dogs need to just rise up and put an end to all this stuff, to be quite frank with you. But anyway, my good friend, he encouraged me one day. He looked at me and said, Carl, you look just like a baby penguin. I said, that's a good man right there. Well, I tell you what, I love penguins. They can dive over 1,800 feet underwater. They can stay underwater for more than 15 minutes. They are amazing, but are they the best evidence that God created? Well, for time, I got to skip Africa. Oh, there's some cool stuff in Africa. I'm going to tell you right now, Africa is rocking cool. Like, let me give you one piece. Nah, yeah. Y'all would throw me out long before that. Trust me on that. Let me give you one piece from Africa. A hippopotamus. Did you know this next video is an autopsy, all right? So it's not real gross, but it's just got a little bit of. I want you to see something that is such a unique design feature on a hippopotamus. Their skin, okay? Let me set it up. Number one animal killer of humans in Africa is? I led you down the road. Mosquito. Number two killer of humans in Africa is? Yes, hippo. They kill 2,900 humans a year. They are not friendly. We show them in cartoons as goofy, bumbling. They are nasty. They are nasty, vicious, right? I mean, their teeth 12, 14 inches long, sharp as razors, okay? So take a look at the hippo's skin. It's up to 2 inches thick. Now, why in the world would a hippo need skin up to 2 inches thick? Because they're not friendly, and they bite each other, and it's nasty. And that 2-inch thick skin, forgive me, I was going to cut that out, that 2-inch thick skin protects their muscles. But now we have a big problem. Think about this for a second. If you were to get a cut, they spend 16 hours a day in the water. That's why they call them a river horse. 16 hours a day. What happens if you get a cut and you get in dirty, nasty water? You tell me. You die because you get infections, right? Not the hippo. And look, you can see all the scars on their bodies. Why don't they get infections and die for the most part? Because inside that 2-inch thick skin, they have a gland. And it secretes a clear substance until it hits the air where it turns red. If you study anything on hippos, you'll read that they sweat blood. They do not sweat blood. It is called blood sweat, but it is not blood and it is not sweat. This is it right there. Those little tiny drops. They ooze that out of their pores and then it drips down their body and it's an antiseptic. It drips into the wound, helps healing the wound, keeps it from getting infected, and it's also a sunblock because they'll get sunburned just like you and I. You think about this for a second. You got an animal that supposedly evolved from a mouse to get 2-inch thick skin with a gland in it to secrete a clear substance that turns red that's an antiseptic sunblock, and you think we got a problem for believing in a God that created the way that he said that he did? Oh, no. Not at all. But I can't talk to you about that because I just don't have enough time. Hippos are pretty cool. How about this one? Let's see. There's so much more. There's so much more about a hippo. How about this? This is a good one. What animal lives on every continent except the Antarctic? Okay, another hint. It hops, carries its young in a pouch. What is it? And is green. Oh, that stumped you, didn't it? It's the Kanga frog. No, there's no such thing as a Kanga frog, but there is a marsupial frog, and they are green, and they hop, and they have a pouch. Mama lays the egg, daddy fertilizes them, then they stuff those eggs inside that pouch where they develop into tadpoles. And then when they mature, they crawl out of the pouch. And frogs are on every continent except Antarctic. Ladies, I told you I had something cuter than some cats. It's frogs. Guys and frogs have a very special relationship. Gentlemen, can I get an amen on that? What? Where's my amen? Come on. Guys and frogs, it's a special relationship. It's in our DNA. We're born to like frogs. That's just all there is to it. Now, I got to be honest. There are some frogs that are not very attractive, so we'll get rid of them. We'll just get rid of them. Write them. I understand. There are frogs that are so cute. Oh, yeah. It's a guy thing. Come on. It's a guy thing. But take a look. Cute? Huh? Cute? No? Huh? Come on. Do you know how amazing a frog is? I want you to think about this. A frog starts out as a little lump of jelly. It changes, turns into something that has external gills and a tail. Changes, external gill, turns into internal gills, tail goes away, grows legs. Guys, if you could spread this process out right here over a few million years, you would have wonderful evidence for evolution, but it happens in days. Now, by the way, when they find a frog in the fossil record, guess what it was? Oh, yeah, I already told you that. Yeah, one scientist said that frogs evolved the ability to jump so the dinosaur wouldn't step on them. Okay, give me a bunny trail here for just a second. Think about this. Evolutionary model teaches, which, by the way, parent, we need our children to know. Homeschoolers, I love y'all, but do not hide them from what this teaching is. They need to know it, and they need to know it in depth. They need to know it warts and all, because they're going to get exposed to it. So why should we not teach it to them? This is what they say, but here's what we actually see. So here's the teaching. 68, 70 million years ago, asteroid impacts the Earth, kicks up all this material, kills off 90% of everything that ever lived. And by the way, that happened 5 or 6 times, supposedly. There's a problem with that. Think critically. In our world today, there are 2 animals that are very sensitive to environmental changes. If butterflies disappear from an environment, scientists come running. There's something going on in the environment that is killing them off. What's the other animal that's so sensitive to environmental changes? The frogs. So you're telling me 90% of everything that ever lived died off, but the frogs and the butterflies, they didn't just survive, they exploded. There's over 3,000 kind of frogs. I mean, you got the glass frog. I love the glass frog. I think Christians need to learn from them as well, because they are transparent. You can see right through them. You can see what they had for dinner. You can see their heartbeat. You've got the common wood frog. Hello, common wood frog, right? That's the name. There is nothing common about a common wood frog. The common wood frog is just like the weta. They can be frozen for 3 months, and when the sun comes out and they thaw out, they survive. Their liver, when it starts getting cold and they start freezing, their liver starts producing sugar, putting it into their blood, into their bloodstream, so that their tissue won't be damaged. And then they go 3 months with no breathing. Guys, there's nothing common about this at all. This thing is amazing. You can see them thawing out here. Then you've got frogs. This is the world's smallest known frog at the moment. That's an adult frog right there. I told you I lived in Texas and Oklahoma as a young man, and we used to go frog gigging. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're trying to feed a family of 4, that's a bad day, man. You're going to frog gig for a year and not even get an appetizer. So if you want to feed a family of 4, you go down to Cameroon, and in Cameroon, you get yourself a man-sized frog. This is the Goliath frog. That's a small one. That was only like 5 pounds. The big one get up to 10 pound of frog, 12-inch leg, 12-inch body. This is a man-sized frog right here. This frog nearly caused a riot in California. True story. They have a frog jumping contest down there every year. People bring their frogs, drop their frog and scare it. And at the end of 3 jumps, ooh, world record, 28 feet, right? Goliath frog, they'll jump 16 feet in 1 jump. They showed up with the frog. I watched the news report. The people were getting ready to go fisticuffs. It's an illegal frog. I'm like, if you're going to go get in a fight at a frog jumping contest over a frog, you need to get a life, man. Chill. It's a frog. They banned the poor old frog. You can't even come back. This is a Goliath frog next to a baby deer. Do you know what they eat? Anything smaller than them, so don't let your young ones get too close. You got frogs with heads shaped like leaves. You got what is that all about? I mean, come on. What kind of defense mechanism is that? Hang on, Mr. Snake. Don't eat me. I'm big. I mean, how did he ever figure out that he had those dots back there to look like eyes? What did he do till he got the dots to look like? Hang on, Mr. Snake. Give me a couple million years till I get these dots to look big. I mean, how did he figure it out? Rear view mirror or something? It's a frog. And by the way, do not mess with a poison dart frog. The poison dart frog is nasty. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Oh, yeah. The skull and crossbones is not real. But the frog is real. And they have chemicals 200 times more powerful than morphine on them. Think about this right now. This is a fair question. Mature generation, we're in the process now of finalizing our first ever answers book, for lack of a better term. But when I go do the camps, I told you I hand out index cards. And what are the questions that kids are asking me? I compile them all. And then I build presentations on all of them. A lot of my presentations are based on the questions that the kids are asking me. Well, I've been building these things. And so I said, why don't we put together an answers book? And I'm working on the title. I can't really figure it out. You know, oh, answers book. How boring is that? So I'm thinking about one of the questions that came in that really was like, what? Was, well, is suicide a sin? And if so, didn't Jesus sin because he committed suicide? So I'm thinking about calling it, you know, did Jesus commit suicide, and 29 other questions that campers ask that you need to have answers to. Because you can't believe the questions that young folks are asking, man. They're thinking. And so I'm one of the questions that I've been asked on the poison dart frog is, why would God create these animals with poisons and toxins? And I think it's a very fair question. I really do. So the only way that I know how to answer this, fair question, I'll try to give you a fair answer. When we go back to the beginning, God said at the end of creation, everything was, as we talked about in Sunday school, very good. So did these animals need poisons and toxins? No. But did God not know that we were going to sin and destroy everything that he had given to us? Yes. So why would God not prepare an animal to be able to survive in a fallen world? I think these things came about as a consequence of sin entering the world and distorting and destroying everything. And I think that we can prove that because if you were able to go down to your local zoo, your local aquarium, and they had poison dart frogs on display, you could reach in, you could touch them, you could lick them. I wouldn't recommend it, but you could, because they don't produce the toxins. Unless they live in a certain environment and eat certain foods, they don't produce the toxins. They don't fully understand how they produce the toxins. It's only when they live in a certain environment. So, at the end of creation, didn't need it. But I'll put it to you like this, young folk. Be careful what you let into your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, because we can become just as toxic as this frog. Just look at what's going on in our culture right now. Be very careful what you let in. Tomato frog. Oh, you got to love the tomato frog. Madagascar. This is the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the frog world. Don't mess with me. I'm big. Because that's what happens when the snake comes up, wants to bite him. Take a look. Puffs himself up. But the snake there, he's not going to give up. Because the frog doesn't know he's got to flip over and play dead. So what does the snake do? He bites him. And when he bites him, this is when it gets really interesting. The snake will bite the frog, and then the frog sweats glue. That's glue. And the glue runs down the body into the eyes, nose, and mouth of the snake, gluing their mouth shut for 2 days. This is the snake trying to get the glue out of his mouth. Who taught the frog how to sweat glue? Elmer's? You look like you're getting sick of the frogs. I could talk for a whole hour on frogs. I'm going to tell you that right now, but I won't do it. I'll just give you one last frog. It's called Darwin's frog. And with a name like Darwin's frog, you know it's got to be good. Here's the way that it works. Mama lays the eggs. They live in jungles where they don't really have ponds. So she lays the eggs on rotting plant material. Daddy will fertilize them. Daddy will protect those eggs. A week before they hatch, Daddy swallows the eggs and holds them in a special pouch by his vocal cords. That round area, that's the eggs in there, where they develop into tadpoles and then into babies. Now watch this. This next video, this is an indigestion. These are the babies that are mature. Now, I've had ladies ask me, like, well, how do they give birth? Ladies, you got to understand something about guys. Guys are simple, right? When we're done with the process, spit them out. See ya. Now, how does something like that work? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's how it works. And like I said, I could talk for an hour on frogs, but I won't do it because I'm already going too long and I got to finish this up, but I'll ask you a question. No matter how much I like frogs, are they the best evidence that God created? Because I already told you, the heavens declare the glory of God. I'm going to tie back into Sunday school this morning. Remember the beauty, the order, the design that we see in the heavens? Who remembers how many observable stars there are in the sky? A 7 followed by 22 zeros. Guys, let me illustrate that number for you, all right? Imagine that you've got a grain of sand in your fingers right now. Roll it around. Come on, play along. I'm almost done. You got your grain of sand? Hold your grain of sand out at arm's length. Use your imagination. How much outer space is covered up by a single grain of sand held at arm's length? You can put your arms down. How much outer space is covered by that single grain of sand? Not very much, right? NASA took a picture of that much outer space. Do you know what they found underneath a single grain of sand held at arm's length? 1,500 stars. And you're not impressed. You shouldn't be, because it's actually 1,500 galaxies. And a galaxy is a minimum of 1,000,000 stars and as high as 600 trillion stars. When God said the heavens declare the glory of God, He meant it. Those stars that you see at night when you go out with the lights turned off, imagine that. 1,500 galaxies under a single grain of sand, and I don't care what direction you turn in, that's what you find. The total number of stars, including the ones we can't see, remember what the quote was? Some people think it is infinite. And it takes an infinite God to create an infinite number of stars, to speak them into existence from nothing, and know them all by name. That's the God that we serve. But you know what? I am not trying to be flippant with the Word of God, but I read something that kind of caught me off guard. I'm reading Genesis 1. Hey, heavens declare the glory of God. Best evidence God created. But then I read this. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So think about this for a second. Me, I'm looking at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amazing. God looks at the stars and said, yeah, I made them too. I made this. I made them. Yeah. You know why? They're not the best evidence that God created. Not even close. Because when you look in a mirror, do you understand how amazing each and every one of you are? Do you understand that every person on this planet from the point of conception has been a human being? You could never be anything but a human being. You are created in the image of God, fearfully, wonderfully made, literally knit together in your mother's womb. And we have a world that wants to tell you that you're nothing special. You are amazingly special. You are so special that God loved you so much that He died for you while you were rejecting Him. Your body... Do you understand how amazing your body is? Your body is made up of 206 bones. Anybody ever broken a bone? What happened? It healed back naturally. We can't make anything like that. Your 650 muscles. Think about this for a second. You don't want to have the wrinkles on your head and all that kind of a thing? 17 muscles make you smile, 40 make you frown. The more you use the muscles, the more you're going to get wrinkles. So quit frowning. We need to start smiling some more. 1,500 miles of airways that you don't even take for granted until you get some sort of junk in your lungs. Think about the poor folk that are having to deal with COVID and their lungs. Do you not understand how much junk can accumulate in 1,500 miles of lungs? This is big, man. Your heart is going to beat an average of 3 billion times in your lifetime. We can't build a pump that lasts 3 billion beats. We can't make anything like that. Your brain, not even going to go there. Secular quote, most complex structure in the known universe. Your heart to beat 3 billion times has valves that can withstand 3 billion beats. You are unbelievably, wonderfully made. your eyes. I don't care how bored you are right now. The fact that you can see and hear this presentation is a gift from God, and we take it for granted until you start losing it. Your eye, in order to see anything that's not moving, think about this for 1 second. You have tiny muscles attached to your eye that twitch your eye 30 to 70 times a second. Your eye twitches 30 to 70 times a second. Because if they don't, anything that's not moving is going to disappear. The only way you can see it is if you walk around life doing this. Not a good way to walk through life. By the way, do you have to tell your eyes to twitch? Twitch, 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 twitch. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it 30 to 70 times a second. You know, when the world tells me, give it enough time, right circumstances, to me, there's only one response back, and I'll show it to you. What? Do me a favor, read that.
Thank you.
The fact that you could read that requires that there was an intelligence involved, because language requires intelligence. Language requires intelligence. Language doesn't just happen. You can pour ink on paper for a billion years, and if you ever read my book, you probably think that's how I wrote it. But no, there was an attempt at language and intelligence. You'll never get a single word. You'll never get a single paragraph. You'll never get a single book that makes any sense from just random chance. It doesn't happen. Take a single strand of DNA, 6 foot long, when you take it out and stretch it out. Complex language. A single cell, do not call it a simple cell. They used to call it a simple cell. There's nothing simple about a single cell inside of your body. Do you understand that a single cell inside of your body is more complex than the most technologically advanced city on this planet? You take a single cell and expand it to the size of any city on this planet, what happens inside of that cell blows out of the water any technology that we have. Guys, do you know how much information is inside that single cell? Have you ever heard of the Encyclopedia Britannica? 3 or 4 volumes. That information is inside of that single cell that you need a microscope to see. Your body is comprised of 60,000 billion cells. The heavens declare the glory of God. But guess what? You're not the best evidence that God created. There's something even better. And we take it for granted. It's all around us. It's very simple, yet it's pretty profound. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The best evidence that God created is His Word. When God told you He did something, He did it. And He did it the way that He said that He did it. And you can trust that. And by the way, you can take what He said, you can go to the world that we live in, and what we see in the world is absolutely consistent with what we read in the Word of God. But we live in a time where so many folks will not even look at the Word of God to give it a chance. Praise God, you guys have this opportunity to teach your children, your grandchildren, and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Look, you can use good things the wrong way. Is it working? Let me ask you, would you want to be on this in a storm? You drink a lot of water. Well, church, family, brother, sister, please do not teach the Bible as a storybook, because the Bible is not a storybook. It's a history book. It's from the only one who's always been there, who knows what happened, who told us what happened, and we can trust Him from the first verse all the way to the very end. When we teach application, I think that's when we're going to start seeing some changes within the body. We start with our own body. We start with our own house. And when we start teaching this generation how to apply their faith, I think that's when you're going to see some good things. So thank you for letting me spend the day with you guys. I do pray that you're encouraged. And if I can ever be of assistance, don't hesitate to reach out. Thank you. Thank you.